great to see everybody here today. And God said, let there be light in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. Genesis 1:14 through 16. This morning's lesson is titled, What Kind of Light Are You? God had been looking at a universe that was incomplete. There were no seasons, no day, no night, no meaningful measure of time. So God says, I will make lights in the expanse of the heavens. And God brings order out of the darkness by creating the sun and the moon. Now there is day and night, summer, winter, fall, and spring. But imagine what it would be like if somehow God had made the sun and the moon with the same freedom to choose that he gave us. What if the sun could say, I don't think I will shine. It's my choice either to shine or to not to shine. Therefore, I choose not to shine. There would have been chaos with no energy-giving rays coming from the sun. The earth would have turned barren and cold, and life as we know it would never have existed. Now, the moon isn't nearly as impressive as the sun. But what if the moon decided not to shine? We would have no full moon, or harvest moon, or no blue moon of Kentucky to write songs about. And actually, we need the moon. Its gravitational pull on our environment, on our oceans, and on our plant life is absolutely essential for maintenance of life. And did you notice the last five words of that scripture? He also made the stars. We don't even know all the ways the stars affect us. One benefit, of course, is to remind us of our own smallness. To stand out on a starlit night and look at the great expanse of stars reminds us that there are worlds and planets beyond our ability to detect or even to understand. God's universe is far greater than our tiny little planet. So the author of Genesis wrote, God made three lights, a greater light, a lesser light, and he made the stars also. Which one is more important than the others? And how do we judge? In their own ways, they are each very important. Then, in the fifth chapter of Matthew, beginning with verse 14, in the midst of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talks about light. Listen to his words. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Matthew 5, 14 through 16. Jesus is speaking to average people, and he says, you are the light of the world. So don't hide your light. Let your light shine so that others will benefit from it and glorify your Father in heaven. Then, in the 25th chapter of Matthew, Jesus tells us the story, a very familiar one, a parable of the talents. Now, you know the story. In the parable, the master is about to leave on a journey, and he calls in three of his servants. He entrusts five talents, approximately $5,000, to one of them, two talents, about $2,000, to the second, and one talent, or $1,000, to the third. And Jesus tells us that he gave to each according to his ability. Then he goes away on his journey. When he returns, he asks for an accounting. The one who received five talents invested them and gained five more. The master tells him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Matthew 25, 21. The same thing happened with the man who received two talents. He invested them and gained two more. And he receives exactly the same words of praise from the master. I want you to notice that the master didn't give more honor to the man who gained five talents than he did to the man who gained two. They were both greatly praised. Now, the man who had been given only one talent, however, had buried it in the ground. And we find his account beginning in verse 24. Then the man who had received the one talent came. Master, he said, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown, and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Matthew 25, 24 through 30. Now, I really don't know if God intended us to weave these passages of scripture that I've read so far, weave them together. But I do think there is one basic thought common to all three of these scriptures. And that thought is this. Whether you are a sun, a moon, a star, a five-talent person, a two-talent, or a one-talent person, a lamp or candle on a stand, you are important. You have a job to do that only you can do. And God expects you to let your light shine. With that said, Let's look a little more carefully at the parable of the talents. The five-talent person. Who are five-talent people? They are achievers. They are the get-things-done people who are always out leading and deciding what needs to be done next. Looking at Scripture, we think of Abraham and Moses, Elijah, David, and the apostles Paul, John, and Peter, all as five-talent people. But were they? Were they five-talent people to begin with? It doesn't seem like it. Well, maybe David and Paul, but probably not the rest. God takes Abraham and makes him into a leader. God takes a Moses and makes him into a deliverer. God takes a fisherman named Peter and makes him into a great preacher. Because they were willing to let the Lord direct their lives, He used them to accomplish great things. He took the raw material of their lives and multiplied their talents over and over again. Five-talent people today have a problem. They are usually in great demand. People want them because the old saying is true. If you want something done, find a busy person to do it. So others keep loading things on them, and the result is that five-talent people have to decide what is really important, what has priority in their lives. The sad result is that there are five-talent people in business who aren't five-talent people in the church, because church is not a priority in their lives. But what is most important? With eternity stretching before us, what little we have made here isn't going to count for much. Jesus says that the only thing that is really going to matter is the investment we have made in the kingdom of God. That is all that will endure forever and ever. Here's something else to consider. If the five-talent person in the parable had only invested 3 talents, he still would have been doing more than anybody else. But that wouldn't have been good enough, because God gave him 5 talents, and all 5 talents were to be used and invested in the kingdom, because to whom much is given, much is expected in return. Or, as Peter Parker's grandfather told him, with great power comes great responsibility. Then there are 2-talent people. In the Bible, maybe Andrew would be an example of a 2-talent person. At least he always seems to be playing second fiddle to Simon Peter. He must have gotten so tired of that, because every time he is introduced, it is always Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. It's the same as in the movie A League of Their Own. Dottie's little sister, Kit, complains that her parents always introduce the 2 girls as, here's our oldest daughter, Dottie, and this is Dottie's sister. Kind of like Peter and Andrew. Second fiddle people aren't usually in the spotlight and don't do all of the things that 5-talent people can do. But it is so important for them to keep their lights shining, because I believe it is the 2-talent people that make the 5-talent people look good. soloist would not sound nearly as good without two talented people harmonizing with them. If everybody was a soloist, you wouldn't have the parts blending together and harmonizing to make everything so full and beautiful. Two talented people are important. Now here's the beautiful part. When you have two talents and you invest them in the kingdom of God, God makes them into four. The first thing you know, God is taking your two talents and He is multiplying them over and over again. By the way, what is the difference between a talent and a spiritual gift? Now, some define talents as the natural abilities that God gives you when you are born, and spiritual gifts as the talents or abilities that God gives you when you become a Christian. Now, I'm not going to disagree with that, but I would like to expand on that just a little bit. I think spiritual gifts are converted talents. Talents that have been given by the Master, and the Master enhances them into wonderful gifts to serve and glorify God. Sometimes our two talents never really accomplish all the things that we want them to accomplish. But the church would not be the church without two talented people. People who are willing to give their talents back to God and let God bless them and use them and multiply them many times over. Well, here we are now with the one talent per people. Immediately someone says, "Preacher, I am a one talent person." What in the world can a one talent person do? When I think of a one talent people, I think of the widow who only had a mite to give. Jesus stood back and watched her as she dropped her tiny coin in the offering, and He pointed out as an example and said, "Her gift is the greatest of all because she has given all she has." I think of the leper who was healed with nine others. He didn't have great insight into the things of God. The only thing he could really do was come back and tell the Master, "Thank you for healing me." I think also of the blind man who received his sight and then was called in front of the Sanhedrin to give an explanation of what had happened. He couldn't explain how Jesus had healed him. He simply said in John 9:25, "All I know is that once I was blind, but now I can see." One talent people are important as well. And they can do tremendous things when what they have is given to God and God takes and blesses and multiplies. Personally, on a side note, I don't really like the end of the story of the talents. The Master says, "Take the one talent away from the lazy and the slothful servant and give it to the one who already has 10. Because now he has 11. Then Jesus says, "For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Now, I may not understand everything about this particular parable, but I do understand this. If we don't use what God has given us, then we won't have it for very long. And one day, we will receive in proportion to how we have invested what God has given us. When I was a kid, I liked to look at the stars, and I still do. especially when you can get to a place where there is no light pollution. Kind of like when I went to the Red River Gorge in November on vacation. I had never looked at the stars through a giant telescope, but I understand that when you do, you see beauty and color and brilliance and symmetry beyond imagination. The stars are much more than just twinkling little lights. And when our God looks into our faces, he sees potential beyond our imagination. And I am convinced of that. In every person's eye, he sees that light, he sees lights that can shine with a brilliance that will let the world know that God is love. Telemachus, a little 4th century Christian monk, lived in a remote village, tending his garden and spending much of his time in prayer. One day, he thought he heard the voice of God telling him to go to Rome. So he obeyed and he set out on foot. Several weary weeks later, he arrived in Rome at the time of a great festival. He had never been to a large city, much less a city the size and grandeur of Rome. The little monk followed the crowd surging down the streets into the Colosseum. He saw the gladiators stand before the emperor and heard them say, "We who are about to die salute you." Then he realized these men were going to fight to the death for the entertainment of the crowd. He cried out, "In the name of Christ, stop!" But nobody listened. As the games began, he pushed his way through the crowd, climbed over the wall, and dropped to the floor of the arena. When the crowd saw this tiny figure rushing to the gladiators and crying, "In the name of Christ, stop! In the name of Christ, stop!" they thought it was part of the show, and they began laughing. When they realized it wasn't part of the show, the laughter actually turned to anger. As he was pleading with the gladiators to stop, one of them plunged a sword into his body. He fell to the sand. And as he was dying, his last words were, "In the name of Christ, stop." Then a strange thing happened. The gladiators stood looking at the tiny figure lying there, and a hush fell over the Colosseum. Way up in the upper rows, a man stood up and made his way to the exit. Others began to follow. Not too long later, in dead silence, everyone had left the Colosseum. The year was 391 AD, and that was the last battle to death between gladiators in the Roman Colosseum. Never again in the great stadium did men kill each other for the entertainment of the crowd. And all because of one tiny voice. A voice that could hardly be heard over the ruckus. One voice, one life, one light that spoke up in the name of Christ. But what about us? The title of this lesson and the question I pose to you now is, what kind of light are you? Many years ago, Randy Travis had a song titled "Point of Light." Some of the words are as follows. "There is a darkness that everyone must face. It wants to take what's good and fair and lay it all to waste. And that darkness covers everything in sight until it meets a single point of light. All it takes is a point of light, a ray of hope in the darkest night. If you see what's wrong and you try to make it right, you will be a point of light. It doesn't matter whether you are a 5-talent, a 2-talent, or a 1-talent person. You can be the point of light for Jesus Christ. But you have to take action. Like on the day of Pentecost, when the people had realized what they had done, they asked Peter and the others, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied in Acts 2:38, "Repent and be baptized, each and every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the Holy Spirit." Folks, you have to hear the word. You have to believe in what the Bible is telling you. You have to repent. And you have to have full immersion baptism. And then continue to live in accordance with Jesus' teaching. So maybe it's just a word of encouragement for that person that is having a bad day. Don't hide your talent in front of them. Choose to shine. Be the light. Maybe it's just a friendly smile to that cashier behind the counter who looks like they've just had enough of this world. Choose to shine. Be the light. Be the reason someone finds hope at their lowest point. Be the light. Remember Matthew 5:14 through 16. You are the light of the world. So don't hide your light. Let your light shine so that others will benefit from it and glorify your Father in heaven. So this morning we extend the invitation of God to you. And we pray that you will come to Him with whatever talents He has given you and use those talents for His glory. Won't you come forward?